a lame man is healed. I gave a lot of thought to that title. You know, it comes right out of the text. It's just, there it is. It's like, you know, out of all the studies I do, the hardest part for me oftentimes is just the title of the message. I sit there and I agonize over it, and I know that sounds silly, but I look at the titles that Robert comes up with, and it's like, man, that's great. How do you think of that? You know, Chuck Swindoll has got some great titles for a lot of his messages and books. One of the books that he has is called Improving Your Serve. Isn't that great? And I have this, A Lame Man is Healed. But you know what? Pastor Chuck, he didn't put titles in a lot of his messages, just like, open up your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 3, and boom, he gets right into it. So guess what? We're going to do the same thing. But you know, there's a subtitle of this too. This is really kind of an illustration of, you know, people that the Lord uses. We're going to learn some things about how God works within the hearts and lives of his people. We're going to see a great miracle of healing that's done by the hand of Peter and John. And we're going to see those characteristics that God looks for and uses in a wonderful way. You know what? I really believe that we all have a desire to be used by God. I do. That we want our lives to count for something that's more than just this temporal world in which we live in. These accomplishments that we do that oftentimes, you know what? They're forgotten not long after we die. It's kind of interesting. My dad went to be with the Lord back in 1999. And I got some of his stuff, you know. And one of the things that I have of his is I have his degree from the University of Arizona. It's an MBA. For those of you who know what that is, it's a Master's in Business Administration. It's quite an accomplishment. I have it. And guess what? It's non-transferable. I mean, what do I do with it? You know, I mean, I have it, and it's like, all right, that's great. But that was something that he doesn't need that in heaven, you know. And again, that's not to downplay at all some of the accomplishments that we do here, because God uses all things. But, you know, my dad, as he raised most of his life apart from Christ and then later in years became a believer, then he all of a sudden really realized what was of the most important value. And I think that's us, you know. We have a desire to be used by God. We have a desire to have things that we do have an eternal consequence. The things that matter for eternity and not just the temporal world in which we live. And many of us have come to that place where we realize that nothing else really matters other than the eternal things. Life apart from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives is very empty. I think of Solomon. Here is a man after, you know, David. What a king to follow, you know. My goodness. And the Lord approached Solomon and says, ask me, what is it that you want? And all Solomon said, give me wisdom that I might know how to properly lead your people. And God said, great. Since you did not ask for riches and long life, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you riches and long life. And then we see Solomon just live this life where if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's some phrases in there that are just absolutely kind of mind-boggling. He said, anything that my eye saw or my heart desired, I did not withhold from myself. And as he writes that book of Ecclesiastes, he gets to the end, he says, it's vanity, it's emptiness, it's nothing. Eternal consequences, things that we want to see for eternity. Well, the Lord does desire to use us as witnesses of Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit and through the gifts that he gives us. And how cool is it? We're kind of coming through this tonight, and we're talking about the Ireland team and the things that are going on over there. Pretty darn exciting. This group of young men and women took a step of faith to go out there and see what God's going to do. We're his vessels. We're earthen vessels. We're jars of clay. And some of us here are cracked pots. But the Lord loves us. And he uses us regardless of how messed up we are. The Lord really has a desire to use us. And certainly we see that with Peter and John. We're going to learn some things about them tonight. Now, Peter wrote something in one of his epistles in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. I want to read that to you. It should pop up on the screen behind me. So for time's sake, you don't necessarily have to turn there. But listen to what Peter does say. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Probably wrote that thinking about the time that Jesus took him to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? And, you know, this was a very difficult time for Jesus. You know, he knew that the cross was yet before him. He's like, watch with me. He comes back and he finds him sleeping. So he's like, you know what? We need to be watchful and serious in our prayers. And that's the times we live in today, too. It's something we should take heed. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, That's a message that Jesus gave him just before he departed. He says, for then love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Each one has received a gift. If you're part of the body of Christ and you've received a gift, thing is that that gift, it's not for you. It's really for others. What does it say here? Minister it to one another. We get these gifts not to say, oh, this is my gift, I get to enjoy this. No, we're supposed to be sharing these gifts. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's part of our stewardship is take that which God has entrusted to us and share it with those people that are around us to edify the body of Christ. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God or the utterances of God. You know, the word, you know, you can proclaim those things. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with what? God supplies. Yeah, the ability that God supplies through the power of his Spirit working in us and through us. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see the purpose behind that. He says, hey, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified and magnified. And that really should be the aim and purpose of our lives. So, as we look at Peter, a person, like many of us, loves the Lord, desires to be used by God. In the Gospels, what do we see him? We see him up. We see him down. We see him struggling. We see him doing good at times, and we do see him, you know, not doing so good, failing, faltering. And toward the end, as Jesus is telling him, hey, look, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you'll follow me thereafter. And Peter's like, why can't we go with you, Lord? Don't you know I would give my life for your sake? And Jesus says to him, will you, Peter? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter just, you know, he fell. He fell. He did deny Jesus. Well, the Lord was very gracious and loving toward Peter, isn't he? And we see that after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he goes and he restores Peter. He restores him. It's a beautiful story that we have at the end of the Gospel of John. It's wonderful. And he gives great promises as he's getting ready to leave through the book of John. It starts in chapter 13 and goes all the way through, where he gives these great precious promises of the gift of the Holy Spirit and what that means in the life of us as believers upon Jesus' departure. And then he tells them in Acts chapter 1, as he visits them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise which he said, you've heard from me. He told them, you know, like I said, in those last chapters of the book of John, he gave them all kinds of instruction about the Holy Spirit. And he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He gives them that promise, tells them to wait. And so we see something different happens in Peter's life. We look at them in the Gospels and we say, man, this guy is struggling like crazy. And then as we're going to see him in the book of Acts, and we're just going to focus in on chapter 3, I hope this really encourages you to want to grab the rest of the book of Acts and read through the rest of it to see a completely transformed Peter and how God uses him and others, not just him, for his kingdom and for his glory. At the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus says to Peter and to the disciples, he says, he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus breathes on and says, receive the Holy Spirit, you know what happens. You receive the Holy Spirit. I really believe that at that moment in time is when salvation came to these guys. They were born again at that point. And yet Jesus tells them to go in Jerusalem and wait and tarry for something more. There's another relationship with the Holy Spirit that's yet to come, and it does. We see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, don't we? There they are waiting in that upper room. 70-plus people there, and boom, it happens. And it causes such a commotion that the people of the city come pouring out in the streets and they're like, what is going on here? As the Holy Spirit has fallen upon these groups and they begin to speak in tongues. What does it say? Glorifying and magnifying God. That people from all over the regions that were there for this particular Feast of Pentecost was hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language, their own dialect. Pretty magnificent thing that took place there. And with this phenomena that took place, we see Peter standing up. Now, bold, full of the Holy Spirit, because just 50 days earlier, he was standing at a campfire, and some little girl comes up to him and says, are you not one of his disciples? I never knew him. Here he was running from a little girl. Now here he is standing boldly, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see 3,000 people that get saved. And so that is kind of the beginning intro into what is about ready to take place in chapter 3. Follow with me if you would. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So we see that the Jews had three times a day that they prayed. They prayed in the morning, which was 9 a.m. They prayed at noon, and they prayed at 3 p.m. And that was be considered the evening prayer. And so we find Peter and John going to the evening prayer session. And the early Christians, they did not really see themselves as separated from Judaism, at least not yet. That would come as, you know, time moved on. But it was still, the temple was still the center of the place of worship for the nation of Israel. And so we can see here the very first thing that God uses is that people, men of prayer. They're men of prayer. We should take note of these characteristics of these men. First thing we see is that they were men who were devoted to prayer. And it should not surprise us. If I want God to use my life, then isn't it not fitting that I should be seeking Him? I need to be in contact with God, seeking Him, daily contact. I need His guidance. I need to seek counsel. I should not move out or act independently of the Lord and getting God's direction. So men of prayer, looking to the Lord for guidance, for strength, and for wisdom. We certainly see this example in Jesus too, do we not? You know, Robert's taken us through the book of Mark, and we just, you know, kind of went through chapter 1, and we see that, you know, he had all these people coming to him, and he healed so many. And then the very next day, he got up early in the morning before anyone else was around. He went off into a solitary place to pray and to seek the Lord, to seek the Father. And then finally, Peter and them, they find him. It's like, Lord, where are you? Everybody's looking for you. They want him to come back into that city and do more works. And he says, we're going. We're out of here. We're going to another city. He could have gone back in there. There was more ministry to be done. But yet, Jesus is an example for us in prayer too, that we receive that guidance and direction from our God as we seek Him in prayer. And so we see these men as men in prayer. And then in verse 2, we have the situation that's being set up for us here. Take a look. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." It's interesting. This guy was lame from his mother's womb. He was born that way. He's unable to work. He was placed by the gate daily for him to be able to ask for alms. This was part of their welfare system of their day. People would give to the poor and to those that were lame that were unable to work. And so they still kind of do this now. If you go over there, especially over by the Damascus Gate, you'll still see people doing this very same thing. And in verse 3, who, that would be the certain man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, which is money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to receive money. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet, his ankle bones, received strength. We have this great healing took place. Take note, observe a few things. Do you realize that Peter and John have been walking by this guy for years? Yeah. The times that they would go into the temple, he was there. They said that they laid him there. They probably walked by this guy 100 times. And all of a sudden, something different's happening here. Jesus, in all likelihood, walked by this guy. And yet, he didn't heal him. But for this appointed time, we see something magnificent getting ready to happen. Do you think Peter woke up that morning and thought, wow, this is going to be one of those days where God's going to do something huge and great? Probably not. Probably an ordinary day for him, just like you and I, getting up, seeking the Lord. I got news for you. I think God has great things for us daily. Sometimes I think we miss Him because we're looking for the huge when He wants to just work in the little, to be faithful with some of those little, simple things. Husbands, loving your wives, ministering unto them. Wives, honoring and blessing your husbands, your children. The work that you do in the home is unto the Lord. You know, it's kind of crazy. I heard a story of Ruth Graham, who had a plaque over her kitchen sink. And it said, simply said this, divine service done thrice daily. Isn't that something? Here is a woman of faith who realized that I'm a housewife and I have kids that I need to take care of, and this is divine services unto the Lord. She hit it. And so as we go about our regular normal things, God can move in the miraculous too to call us to greater things as well. Be faithful in little, Jesus says. Make faithful over much. And so now, something's different here. We see an empowered Peter who God implants within him. He's got faith and he believes God's going to do something here. And he stops and he obeys. Can you imagine? Look, I know that some of those things may have even crossed your own heart. You see somebody and God moves upon your heart. And like me, sometimes you get a little afraid. Lord, really? Me? Now? I'm not so sure that this is really of you, Lord. You know, I want to make every excuse in the book not to necessarily do these things. But the Spirit's moving, speaks a word of faith to this man. Rise up and walk. Jesus said to his disciples, too, just before he was getting ready to leave, John chapter 16, 24 hours before his death, his burial, his resurrection, he said, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So now here they're beginning to exercise the power of the name of Jesus Christ. As Scripture says, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the name of Christ. The Lord has given to them the faith to believe that he's going to move and he's going to heal this man. And they certainly exercise that faith, and they're obedient, and they do this. Verse 8, check it out what happens to the guy. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Hey, man, is that cool? You would too. I mean, the guy, obviously, you know, it was his feet, ankle area that was having the problem. Couldn't walk. Now he can walk. Now he's leaping. He's praising God. The physical infirmity was certainly in that area, but we'd be doing the same. Now take a look what happens. This causes quite the commotion here that day at the evening prayer meeting. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They recognized it for what it was, a miracle of healing that took place upon this man. Hey, this news, I mean, this evening prayer meeting, think about this. And thousands of people there, buzzing in and out. It's, you know, it's spread like wildfire. Now check this out. In Acts 2, verse 43, just slightly back from where we're reading now, listen to what it says. Acts 2, verse 43. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Wonders and signs. So we're getting a picture of one of those in this particular account. There, look at what it says about them. They're filled with wonder and amazement at this wonderful miracle that has happened. And then verse 11, it says, now as the lame man who was healed, or held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. They wanted to check this out. I mean, you got to put yourself in their shoes. You come to the temple on a regular basis and you see this man there and you know who he is. You walk by him. Maybe on occasion you throw something in his cup to help the guy out. And now you hear, hey, that guy, he's healed. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. Whoosh. This big group gathers over at Solomon's porch, greatly amazed. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Peter perceived that these people were looking at them as though they had some kind of, they were some kind of special holy instruments. Wow, look at these godly men. Look at what they have done. Peter perceived that. Why are you looking at us so intently? As though we, from our own power, our godliness. Whenever God is working in a special way through an individual, people, we're very prone to exalt that individual, to begin to look at that person as though they're closer to God than really anyone else. We see it and we start, ooh. There's a real danger when we're used by God in these wonderful ways. When God chooses to use us in a powerful way, as we exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit and people have to see it and the results that come forth from it. we can begin to think that there's something special, worth something special, above the rest maybe. We can become prideful. And you realize if that is the case, that's the quickest way for you and I to be put on a bookshelf. We're done. Watch out. Something in our nature wants people to believe that we're really, really deep spiritual people. You know, I've kind of been on both sides of this. I remember as a young believer in the Northern California area, I used to have to commute an hour a day each way to work. You feel bad for me, don't you? God used that time, I tell you. I would turn on the Christian radio station, the teaching station, and I got the first half hour was Grace to You, which is John MacArthur. My second half hour was the Biola Hour with David Hawking. And Biola is, you know, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and he was like their lead pastor at the time. And great teaching ministry, and I loved David Hawking's teaching. God really used that to teach me and lay down a lot of those foundational truths that I needed to know as a young Christian. Well, I found out on the radio, David Hawking was coming to Neighborhood Church in Northern California. I got so excited. And I remember going there and sitting on an aisle seat, and he was walking up and down the aisle doing Q&A at the end of his study. And he got within about 10 feet of me and was like, ooh, there's David Hawking. Holy David Hawking. Look, I had admiration for the man, but, you know, I got into that mindset, same thing with these people. I was looking at the vessel and not the power behind the vessel or the person behind the vessel, which is Jesus. I know what that's like. I've been there. And it's kind of interesting that, you know, this wonderful man, and I hold him in high regard and high esteem, but he ended up having a situation where he really, you know, believed that he needed to go to his elders and confess a sin. He ended up going out to dinner with a woman who was not his wife. Nothing sexual or physical happened between them. But he knew in his heart that this was wrong. And so he went to his elders and he wanted to confess that and just say, I need to get this out of my life and, you know, and get restored and so on and so forth. Well, you know, they fired him. It was sad. And then Pastor Chuck, in his just loving, gracious heart, said, this is wrong. He stood up and he said, that's wrong. A godly man like this needs to be restored. So he brought him into Calvary Chapel and worked on restoring this man of God, and did. It's great. And now he's back, and he's, you know, still obviously very married and loves his wife and is moving on. He's got a great ministry. But, you know, some years later, I'm now here at Calvary Tucson. I'm on staff, and we get to have, as a guest speaker, some of you might remember this, over at the old Broadway building, David Hawking. And guess who got assigned to drive him back and forth between the campuses? Yeah, it was me. And so he gets in, you know, I meet him, and he gets in the car, and I'm looking, and so, holy David Hawking, huh? He's just a man. He's just a man like you and I, just a person, a lovely person, a brother in Christ. And I enjoyed the time that I got to spend with him, but it was a whole different dynamic. I'd kind of realized and grown that, hey, we can't exalt man. And it's easy to do. We see God's work in their hearts and their lives and the gifts of the Spirit and the powerful move of the Spirit, and it's easy to, you know, put them up on a pedestal. We really need to pray for those people. You know, I got to tell you, the other side of that, too, is to believe you're all that. Hey, man, don't start believing that press you hear. You know, you start, you know, exalting yourself. And again, you know, God says he'll share his glory with no man. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And also in James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so what we see of the characteristics of people that God uses is that they need to be humble. We certainly saw this in Peter. You remember the old Peter? Even though all will forsake, I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you, I'll die for you. Really? And now we see Peter, when exaltation is coming his way, these people are looking at him as like, wow. And he says, don't look at us, our power, our godliness. No. You know, we have a real privilege here. I hope you guys understand that when we do these pastors' conferences, it's a really neat privilege for us to be able to bring these people in and bring all the people in to minister to them. And, you know, I remember the very first one that we did many years ago, and You know, we had a good lineup of guys that committed to come to help us get this pastor's conference started. I know that Pastor Skip Heitzig was there, and Raul Reese, and Mike McIntosh, and Chuck Smith, and John Corson, you know. And I remember some people said, wow, we got these, you know, big name guys coming in. And I thought, wow, okay, yeah, they're pretty neat brothers. And then having, you know, to be able to meet them and then have time and interaction with them over the years, hey, these are wonderful guys. They just simply love the Lord. They don't want people exalting them. They're humble. They're wonderful guys. They're just men. You know, we are to honor them. I want to be real careful. We do need to honor these leaders in the church, for God has established them in that position. But we honor them for the position that the Lord Jesus has put them in the church, and not because of the work that he's doing through them per se. You know, I got to tell you, and I mean this in all sincerity, as much as I enjoy hanging out with those fellas, I enjoy hanging out with you guys just the same. I'm serious. You're all unique and wonderful, and each one of you is a gift, and God uses you, and it's so cool. It really is. It's man that always seems to want to put that exaltation over the works that people do. You know, pray for our pastor. You know, Levi said something that really kind of struck me, because we're here and we're seeing God, you know, move in some wonderful, wonderful ways, and he's certainly using our pastor. You know, Robert's very transparent. I love, you know, what you see up here, you know, in the times I see him in staff meetings and other. He's a very consistent man. You know, what you see is what you get, and that's great. And we need to pray for him, that it would stay that way as God continues to take a man and raise him up and use him in a mighty way, that we pray for him. He would always remain humble and faithful to the calling which he was called, and to exalt Jesus. And that's obviously where he's at now, but we need to pray for him. And our worship leaders too, you know. There's something about worship, boy, I tell you. You know, people who have that gift and talent of music and maybe able to sing, it's real easy. I mean, look at our country, American Idol, my goodness. We're drawn to that. You know, and as Levi kind of covered in one of his studies here, is that, you know, we're created to worship. And so we got to pray for our worship leaders as well, that these men and women who God has lifted up here amongst us are simply just that, vessels and tools in the hands of God to lead us past them to the very throne room of God. Always be praying for them. They certainly need it. Now, healings, they happen today, there's no doubt. We've had them here. People have been healed. And if it were up to me, you know what? Heal them all, every one of them. But I'm not God. I don't have perfect wisdom and knowledge and understanding of these things. And, you know, not everybody's going to be healed this side of eternity. Gifts of healing are for some here in the church. Pastors, elders, sometimes we go and lay hands on people and they get healed, and sometimes they don't. Other of you pray for people and some get healed and some they don't. Now, we see these gifts outlined in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, he goes on and says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, real similar to what we read in 1 Peter earlier, for the profit of all. So whatever is given to you is meant to be shared for the profit of all of us, right? Not for our benefit, for the benefit of others. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Those of you who counsel, you know, just to sit and listen to you counsel people, like, wow, that's just great, you know? And that's through the word of wisdom given. To another, the word of knowledge, to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's the Spirit that's working these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's up to him. He chooses what he gives us. And I have found is that discontentment sometimes comes because I want what you got. I want that. Man, contentment comes when you just settle into who God made you. That's the best thing you can be. Enjoy it. It's according to his will, and you will be content in that. So men and people, people that we see that God uses are humble people. We certainly see that in Peter. We didn't see Peter saying, wow, this is great. Look at this magnificent miracle. I think I'm going to start Simon Peter's Healing Ministries International. I'm sorry to have to say it that way, but, you know, there's sometimes people get used. Next thing you know, they turn that ministry into some mega thing that, you know what? Peter points them right back to the Lord God. Notice what he says. Notice what Peter does afterward. After he says, he doesn't say, look at us. He begins in verse 13 to tell them what this is all about. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Do you see, he begins to disassociate himself from this and point them to Jesus, is what he's doing. He preaches a message of who Jesus is, and he is part of that message, declares that Jesus was declared faultless. He begins to use the truth that Pilate did want to let him go. Then listen to what he does. He brings indictments again. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murder to be granted to you. Pretty awful thing they did there. They took Jesus, who was full of good works, and they traded him for a murderer. And then he says in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, which we are witnesses. So you notice this is in sharing. He's pointing him to Christ, but he very clearly tells him about the resurrection. A key part of the message of the gospel is the resurrection. And he says, we're witnesses of this. And it is a key part. Paul even tells us that if without the resurrection, what do we have? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19, as Paul says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The resurrection is a key component. Death was conquered. Christ raised. We have the promise of eternal life because of this. It's very important. And so he certainly points them to that as well. And in verse 16 he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter points to faith in Jesus and to further stress that it's not of Peter. Well, as he said, that yes, the faith which comes through him, he's getting it through the Lord. The Lord moved upon Peter, gave him that faith, and healed this guy. All right. He exercised that faith and did it. It's pretty powerful. He was being moved by God. And God gave him the faith to believe that the Lord was going to heal this man. And it's just an awesome, wonderful thing. Not through Peter or not any one of us, but it all comes through the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Think about that. What do you have that you did not receive? Which one of you willed and said, you know, I think I'm going to be alive. I'm going to get birthed. You were clueless. So was I. Life was a gift that was granted to us by the Lord. And with that, he gave so much to us. Gifts, talents, this, that, and the other. Now, no doubt on the spiritual end of things, how much more important those spiritual gifts and the calling and the power of the Holy Spirit that we should walk in and know. Well, so we see that God uses people that are men of prayer, people of prayer, people that are humble, and God uses people that are people of faith, that we would trust, that we would believe, that we would obey the Lord. Fear hinders that, doesn't it? Fear of man, as it says in Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of failure, what will people think? Come on, don't tell me I'm the only one that this happens to. You know, I see things and I'm like, the Lord's prompted me and is like, all right. You know, yeah, it happens. We all have that fear. We're wondering sometimes, what are people going to think? You know, I love this about Robert too. He is a man of faith. He takes steps of faith and ventures of faith. And he's been really transparent with us. I believe God's moving this way. We move this way as a church. And all of a sudden, God's not in it. And he's like, put it in reverse. We're backing out of this. Doesn't mind and moves on. He's not a man who's, you know, at all fearful. He really is a man of faith. And that's a great example for us as well. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, I was over at the West Campus. And it was our New Year's Eve service quite a few years ago. We had the worship leader that was up there. I had one of the brothers of the church was sitting in front of me. And I'm sitting there. We're worshiping. And all of a sudden, the Lord lays something on my heart. And it was really a word for that person in front of me. You know, trust me, that has not happened to me a lot as a believer, where I really believe God just gave me a word for this person. I wrestled with it. I was sitting there wrestling, oh, Lord, really? Are you sure? I mean, obviously, I want to verify, is this really of you? And it was just so biblical, so right on, so encouraging too. But I still, I was afraid. It's like, I don't want to necessarily do this. And yet, you know what? I knew it was the Lord. And so I just came to him very humbly and shared what I believe the Lord had given me to share with this individual. And, you know, I just did it. Whew. All right, did it, Lord. And it's kind of neat because a lot of what was shared is actually coming to pass. It's pretty cool to see that, you know, it was really the Lord. But I'm like you. We're afraid at times. But I want the boldness that Peter had just to say, hey, when I know the Lord's moving on my heart, that I'm quick to act upon those things. Now, in verse 17, he goes on, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers also. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he points out that they were ignorant in what they were doing, but it was not some big mistake, not at all. It was part of God's prophetic plan all along. You have it in the Old Testament. You have Isaiah 53 talking about how the Messiah would suffer, Psalm 22, and on we can go. And even Jesus talks about that ignorance. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that even from the cross. So Peter now tells him what to do. He says in verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a great statement. What do we do? Repent. Repent of what? Well, you looked at Jesus as the one worthy of death. Change your mind concerning him and see him as the Prince of Life. You know, these guys, you were ignorant when you nailed him to the cross. Bow your knee to him and be converted. Change your mind about who Jesus is. He just talked to him about who he is. That your sins may be blotted out. How do you like that statement? It's the only word that I actually really did any type of deeper word study on for this particular study. I kind of like to do that in other studies, but this one here, only one word, this one. Exalphio, which means to wipe off, to wipe away, to obliterate, to erase, to wipe out, to blot out. Wow. Oh, I love those words. Sins are gone. Repent, he says, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, the old song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm almost tempted to break out and sing it, but you know something? I'll stay within my gifts and calling. But I got to tell you, many years ago, I was at Resurrection Celebration. I used to have the responsibility of running the children's ministry, and we were doing children's church at Resurrection Celebration. We had the second graders through the sixth graders in a big children's church service. Worship, we had the whole 9 yards going. And as part of the message I wanted to share with all these kids, I had one of those, a really big white dry erase board. And on it, I wrote sins. I wrote lying. I wrote cheating, iniquity, denying Jesus. You know, just covered it with appropriate things for kids' age. And all these different things. And I said, look at this. These sins are just, oh. And I asked for a volunteer, and I said, do you want to come up here and kind of share that message of how the blood of Christ does cleanse us from all of our sins, right? I had this one young kid came up there as a boy, and he walked up, and I said, here's the eraser. He looks at me. I said, yeah, go ahead, erase it. So he erased the whole board. Shh, got them all off there. I said, all right, now I want you to put them back on there. And he looked at me, and he went to the eraser, and he's like, can't do it, can you? You can't pull them back out. They're gone. What a glorious message that we get from the gospel. It's true. When you bowed your knee to Christ, when you became a born-again Christian believer, the Bible declares that your sins are forgiven you. What a great message. It's an encouraging message. So that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Look, before we become a Christian, we're really fighting and warring against God. But when we come to that place where we bow the knee to Christ, we're in submission to him, and we're like, yes, Lord, what would you like? Those times of refreshing come. Do you find times of refreshing in the world? Not really. You know, this is summer, right? It's vacation season. Just had a friend of mine, a brother in the church, just got back from vacation. I looked at him, I said, dude, you look like you need a vacation to recover from your vacation. He was wiped out. He went on vacation. You're supposed to refresh. And he's just wiped out. Refreshing doesn't necessarily always come in the world. No, it's exhausted. Refreshing, true refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord in our lives, no doubt. And I remember, years ago, just like you, it's midweek service, rushing, long work week, and I come home and go to Lisa, like, honey, kind of tired, how you feeling about midweek? Kind of maybe hoping she'd say, oh, I'm tired too, maybe we'll stay home. It's like, no, I'm tired, and all right, let's go, and we would drag ourselves in there, and you know what would happen by the end of the service? We'd be just refreshed, exhilarated, we'd stay late, we'd get home, couldn't go to bed. We come to this place, we worship, and we get refreshed with the presence of the Lord. He inhabits the praises of his people. Hey, we're two or more gathered, his name is here. God's here refreshing us. This is the time and place that we come to be refreshed. And something? It also happens in your quiet times. Oh, don't forsake those. They're precious. We need them. Times of refreshing come to us. We sit in the presence of the Lord and we pray and we take time to read his word and just soak it in. And so he's encouraging that. Repent. This is what you do. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 20 he says, and that he may sing Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. For God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Restoration from the fall is what we're talking about. The curse of sin removed and Jesus returning in glory. It's in the books of the prophets. It has been foretold and it will happen. You got God's word on it. So he's pointing them back to their Old Testament scriptures. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Peter points to to Moses' prophecy concerning the Messiah, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He is our prophet. He is our high priest, and he is our king. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days what's happening. It's a general statement that's laced throughout all of the scriptures, the prophecies concerning the glorious reign of the Messiah and his coming, his suffering, and his future reign. He says, you are sons of the prophet. You notice I'm going a little bit faster here, because I'm looking at the clock here and I'm running out of time. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families there shall be blessed. No doubt, comes from Genesis 12, verse 3. You're his descendants. You're part of the covenant that God made. And he later repeated that covenant to David. He said the same thing to David. God is not done with Israel. He has not forgotten them. There is a promise to Israel that's yet to be fulfilled. God is going to work in Israel. They're a nation and there's neat things coming. The 70th week of Daniel, it is coming. All right. And then he says, finally in verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He came to Israel first. Do you remember that? The triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. Remember he stood on the Mount of Olives, he looked, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. He wept over them. He said, like a hen who wants to gather her chicks and protect them. Oh, I wish you guys would not have missed the day of your visitation. You missed it. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, he did. He came to the Jews first. I sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from their sins. Tremendous blessing in turning us away from our iniquities and that curse that comes with that. We've been turned from the judgment. We don't have that anymore. Praise the Lord. We've been turned from that. Well, the end of the story is he gets interrupted in his message. The priests come. The captain of the temple comes. The Sadducees come. And they're like, oh, no, you cannot do this. Preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they arrest him. Hey, do you think his day, remember, we talked about that. He got up in the morning and thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to do this. Well, guess what? 5,000 people believed. God took this miracle of this man who was lame, took a vessel chosen by him, Peter, gave him the faith to believe that God said, heal this guy. He acted in faith and did it. He was faithful in that. And through that miracle, he pointed everybody to Christ. He preached the gospel. Thousands got saved. And then off to the Sanhedrin he goes. And that's for another time, the rest of the story. That's chapter 4. You ought to read it. So Peter and John, great examples of men who God uses, right? Faithful men who, you know what? They walk right before the Lord. They're not perfect. They keep short accounts with God when, you know, they're convicted. Oh, I did this. They keep short accounts. They're men of prayer. They're men of faith. And they're humble. They're not taking credit for these things that God has done. And may we be encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the Lord, being sensitive to the move of God's Spirit as He moves upon you to do the things He's called you to do, that we would be faithful witnesses in these last days, for as the Scriptures does say, that we should redeem the time, for the days are evil. We don't know how much time we got, so let's be faithful for each moment that God gives us. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for being here present with us this evening in that times of refreshing which You have declared in Your Word. Oh, Lord, You have refreshed us by Your presence in our lives. We are grateful and thankful. Oh, may it be, God, that You challenge us to walk worthy of the calling of which we are called, to fear not, to not be caught up in any of the fear of man or those things, but to really look to You. Oh, Jesus, You are the author and finisher of our faith, that we know that we can trust in You, that You have given and measured out to each one a measure of faith. May we walk in it. May You do great and marvelous and mighty things here in our midst. And Lord, we confess, we are on the same team. May we be encouraged. We hear the great works being done in our midst by our brothers and sisters that are here with us. Bless Your people. Pour out Your Spirit upon them. Encourage them in the faith. Heal those that need that touch from You. Encourage, equip. Do the work You do so well. We want to just express to You, oh Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You, for You are an amazing God that we get to serve. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. You have prayer room over here. I did not do an altar call. Do you want to know Jesus? Go on over there. Give your life to Christ. It'll be the best thing that you could ever do. And they'll be happy to work with you and lead you in that. So there will be pastors and elders that will come down up front for any of your prayer needs that you have. And with that, God bless you guys, and we'll see you this weekend.
Well, we weren't planning on doing this closing song, but this is just for you, Troy.